Is this for me? Todd? Yeah? It's about 2 months old?
Yeah, that's yours.
Yeah, alright, nice. I'll share. Alright. Good evening, everyone. And just to clarify, Todd said I have groupies. I have none of them. I have people checking up on me to tell me everything that I say wrong and just to teach me, because Todd, you're very gentle and you're very nice, and if I say anything wrong today, feel free to hammer me after as well. As we read the psalm, it's pretty obvious I'll be preaching from Psalms 1. And Psalms 1 is somewhat of an introduction to the book of Psalms. And like an introduction to a movie or to a book you read, it gives you somewhat of a big idea of what you're about to read and experience as you partake in whatever you're dealing with. And when we come to the book of Psalms, we come across a lot of various forms of literature. And what we have in Psalms 1 is Hebrew poetry. And it's full of wisdom, and it's telling us about two ways to live. Two ways to live. And that's the title of my sermon this evening. And we will see this sharp contrast between a man who follows God versus a man who is against God. And it is this theme that you see throughout the book of Psalms being repeated over and over again. So before I get into the preaching of the word, I would like to pray, and then we'll start unpacking this verse 1. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day. We thank you that we can come together as your people who you have called to worship you and bring glory to you. Father, we thank you so much for that precious blood that was shed on that cross. Father, we are undeserving of this grace, but yet you chose to display a loving kindness that we will never be able to fathom. Father, as we work through Psalms 1, I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to convict and to teach us. Father, that we may become people conformed to your image. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So in this sermon, you'll notice me say the word two. I have 2 points, there's 2 metaphors, there's 2 ways to live, and this is my first point. Defining a blessed man and a wicked man. Defining a blessed man and a wicked man. So firstly, let's define the word blessed, the very first word of this psalm. So blessed is found 26 times in the book of Psalms. And if you do a quick word study on this, on the word blessed, we know that it has to do with being satisfied with God. So to define it in simple terms, it means happily and deeply content with God and enjoying God. So before moving forward with your sermon, first question to think about. Are we happily and deeply content with God in our everyday life? Are we someone who is enjoying God? And are we someone who is experiencing a blessed life? And if you aren't, or you don't think that your life is, by God's standard, blessed, then we're going to unpack right now what the Bible teaches about this word and how to live a blessed life. And as we unpack it, you'll notice that there's a big difference between what the Bible says is blessed versus what the world says is blessed. So coming back to the text. Firstly, we find out that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So the psalmist is trying to tell us something. Right now, he's trying to show us this progression in sin, or you can call it a digression in life. That when left to our own, we fall deeper in sin. We fall further away from God. We lose any hope of being considered a blessed man, but rather a wicked man. This verse is telling us that when men are living in sin, they generally go from bad to worse. At first, the man merely walks in the counsel of the ungodly, simply meaning he's receiving and acting upon advice from those who have no interest in God. Then verse 1 tells us, and I'll read verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and now it tells us, nor stands in the path of sinners. So let's focus on the verbs here. There are a few verbs in this verse. Firstly, we see this walking. Then the man slows down. He's standing. He's starting to get comfortable with the ways of sinners. Before he was receiving counsel and acting upon it. And now he's slowing down. He's becoming more comfortable amongst people who are against God. And then the last part of the verse tells us that this man who is blessed does not sit in the company of mockers. So the sinner here, the person who is directly opposite to a blessed man, has gone from a walk to a stand, now he's sitting. He ends up being comfortable in his own filth. But the verse tells us that he's comfortable with the company of mockers. Mockers are simply people who blaspheme God and do not care about God's righteousness or his things, whether in word or deed. The wicked man is content with everything that opposes God. So the psalmist is starting to show us two ways to live. He's starting to tell us how a blessed man doesn't live, and now he's going to tell us in verse 2 how a blessed man does live. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So a life of peace and righteousness is what a blessed man pursues. A blessed man does not seek counsel from the wicked or the ungodly, but comes to God's word for his counsel. Naturally, when someone becomes a Christian, things start to happen in their life. Things start to change. They stop going to places they previously enjoyed. They stop doing things that they thought once was cool or a form of entertainment. They start to have what some people call the supernatural experience, where they start to enjoy God's law. And the psalmist here isn't specifically talking about the Ten Commandments, but rather all the instructions found within God's word. And this blessed man actually enjoys doing it. The Christian actually enjoys keeping God's commands. And the verse also tells us that he meditates on it night and day, simply meaning all the time. Some people think or ask, you know, how often should I consider God's instructions to my life, or how often should I act upon God's teachings? Well, the psalmist tells us night and day, all the time. The psalmist tells us that the blessed man brings the Bible, brings God's instruction into all their decisions when possible. The blessed man loves and delights in God's instructions. Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan, experienced a world full of trials. And as he struggled in the year 1662, he was asked a question. And the question was, what was God doing in that year? And Thomas Watson replied, he says, "My personal objective was to teach Christians to go back to the Bible and see that God is speaking to you in every line. And he specifically references Psalms chapter 1 verses 2 here. He says, and he pointed out how godliness is linked to God's word. He says, grace breeds delight in God, and delight breeds meditation. It is by God's grace that the blessed man can delight in his word. And it's this delight which will lead us to meditate and think what God is saying to us. As John Piper once put it, and I was thrown back the first time I heard this, but it actually made a lot of sense. He says, I hear God's voice every time I read the Bible. Not in a supernatural sense, but the voice that it's his voice. He's reading the Bible. It's God's word. He says, those very words I read off the page is God's revealed will and instruction to my life. Which should make us think, right? It should make us think, do we actually delight in God's instruction when we read it? Do we actually go to the scriptures and search the scriptures for his instruction? Are we falling in love with what God wants for us? And do we actually enjoy keeping his commandments? But there's this other extreme that Christians end up in. Now, in the past, I've come across a lot of people that have this sense of negative purity, what some call. And it's very Pharisaical in the way that just because they're ticking off a whole bunch of, you know, God's commands, they have this sense of false purity. That we are good people, we are blessed people because we've done this, this and this, because the Bible prescribes all of this. But sadly, in them there is no meditation of God's word. There is no counseling from God's word. There is no delight in God's word. You see, that's what a blessed man has. There's an actual delight. There's enjoyment. There's peace in God's word. And when you meditate on God's word, you naturally become deeply rooted into his instruction, into him. When you're deeply rooted into God's word, the Bible tells us that you are like a strong tree. And we find this metaphor in verse 3. It reads, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is a blessed man that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. So think of this tree, tall, strong, mature. And now think of its roots deep into the ground, stretching out. And the psalmist tells us that there's this water source. And notice the word used, it's plural, streams. This tree has an access to an abundance of water. Many streams. It could be as strong as it possibly wants to be. It can access all the nutrients it needs to grow. You see, the Bible is the streams of river that provides all the nutrients for spiritual growth. The Blessed One is like this strong tree, the one who loves God and delights in his word. And he will grow strong. And he will go strong when he continues to delight and meditate on God's word. No matter what gets thrown at this blessed man's life, no matter what gets thrown in your life, you'll be grounded in God. You won't wither away. You won't be blown by ungodly counsel or earthly wisdom. Now, this verse is also telling us that there are seasons in life. There'll be many trials in the blessed man's life. There'll be problems, persecutions, heartache, but their strength comes from God. And it's his word that holds the blessed man strong. Now, right now, I'm sure we've all heard about this bill that Victoria's trying to pass. The Sexual Discrimination Act or whatever it's called. Where you'll have this considerable effect on Christianity and persecution will come with it hand in hand. And in Australia, we've had it easy. However, something to consider and something to think about. How should the blessed man, the righteous man who is planted in God's word, how should he act when faced with persecution? How should he act in this particular scenario? Should he waver? Should he bend the knee? Should he alter the gospel message to suit what the world is telling him to do? Or does the blessed man continue to pursue a life in Jesus Christ and his instruction? Now coming back to the verse. And the verse also tells us that the blessed man will prosper. Now if you take this straight out of context, you'll probably end up in a world full of hurt. I know I will. You will start to think, well, I'm not rich and wealthy and I don't have money, therefore I'm not a blessed man. But the psalmist does not have what most people would have in mind. Here the psalmist is talking about soul prosperity, spiritual prosperity. Think about what the whole verse is saying. The whole verse. We have a blessed man, grounded in the word of God, who experiences hardships, struggles, persecutions, and as a result of these struggles, they'll have soul prosperity. They will find more joy in God. Their relationship will grow and they will find contentment with God. One commentator said, there are blessings concealed in the righteous man's crosses by which God uses to bring forth abundant fruit. This is the life of a righteous man. However, the wicked man, a man whose identity is caught in anything else but God, a man who does not delight in God's ways, a man who is not planted on the word of God, the Bible tells us they are like chaff. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, when I first read this verse, I was like, what's chaff? So I had to hop on Google Images and do a bit of research. And if you are anything like me, I'll explain what chaff is for you. So when a crop grows, for instance, the wheat, really we're after the seed inside. So the outer layer, the layer that dries up and eventually just falls off, gets blown away, trodden on, absolute useless, that's what chaff is, that dry bit of outer seed. And here the psalmist is telling us that ungodly are like chaff. Chaff is light, it's weak, it's not grounded. And the direction in which the wind blows, that is the direction that it will follow. You see, this metaphor is telling us that the wicked and ungodly gets blown away with any philosophy or ideology. Those who walk with the ungodly and receive their counsel, those who stand in the path of sinners and sit with the scornful, they are chaff. They will be blown away. When the world tells them something to believe in this, they believe in it. The world tells them how to act, they follow. And when someone comes and tells them one thing, they believe it. And just like a sheep led to his slaughter, they willfully follow to their doom. Compare the metaphors. We have this strong tree, big, mature. Its roots deep into the everlasting streams of nutrients. In contrast to this dried up, useless, worthless, dead shell. It's simple. If you are not a blessed man, if you are not a blessed person, if you are not someone who delights in God, then according to this, you are wicked. You are. And your life means nothing. You might think it means something to your family, to colleagues, whatever you want. You might find some form of purpose, but according to God, you will wither away. So here we have these two ways to live. Two types of people, a blessed man and a cursed man. We have two metaphors. And if you're being honest with yourself, it won't be hard to find aspects of this wicked man within us all. We all have acted upon ungodly wisdom or counsel. We all have been part of conversations which are offensive to God. We all have not delighted in God's ways and meditated on it. So then who really is the perfect righteous man? Which is my second point. Where can we find a man like this? Where can we find a man like this? Well, the Bible teaches us that 2,000 years ago, there came a man born of a virgin who lived a perfect and sinless life, who did not walk, stand, or sit in the seat of scorners, who meditated and kept all of God's instructions perfectly, who was founded upon the Word of God, who did not live on bread alone, but on every word that came from the mouth of God. This man was planted like a strong tree and was not shakable. And when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he was abused and insulted, he did not respond in the same manner. And though through seasons of suffering, he not only prospered for himself, but through him all types of people can have soul prosperity. People can be labeled blessed and righteous, for by him there is salvation for sinners. And this man, his name is Jesus. This is a true and perfect example of a blessed and righteous man, and we are to follow his instruction and example. Coming back to verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You see, not only does Jesus give us soul prosperity, and I'll talk a bit more about that in a second, he specifically prevents all those that come to him from experiencing judgment, an eternal judgment. Now, I know growing up, there was this influx of tattoos that would say, only God can judge me. Or you'll hear the saying being thrown around, I'll worry about it when I stand before the big guy. But you see in verse 5, the psalmist is trying to get us to think about the reality of it, our sin. That you will stand before the big guy. You will be judged by God. And there will be a literal judgment. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that judgment. You don't want to be on the wicked side. You want to be on Jesus' side. You want to have a perfect, righteous man intercede for you. Now Spurgeon, he puts it this way. He says, the wicked will stand there to be judged, but not to be acquitted. Fear shall overcome them and look to run and hide. They will not stand with the saints in heaven. You see, two ways to live. We see two metaphors. Now we're going to see two consequences or two end results. The righteous man longs to be with his God in whom he loves. He looks forward to be united with his Lord and Savior. He will have his reward. And the world and the wicked man says God will understand. You know, I grew up this way. I grew up hard. Or after all, God is so loving. But why should a wicked man receive the same reward? The Bible tells us that the God they mocked and rebelled against will be glorified through his justice and wrath, in which the wicked man will experience. The wicked man has transgressed the law of God. The wicked man has not found peace or joy in God, and he has lived his life on earth without God. So shall his eternity be without God. However, the blessed man will be an assembly of righteous. There will be a literal assembly of those who were deemed righteous by God. The blessed man will be united with his brothers and sisters in the presence of Jesus in heaven. So you're starting to see the pattern here? Two roads, two identities, two ways to live, two metaphors, and now two ends. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, the righteous man carves his name upon the rock, but the wicked man just writes his name on sand. God knows our path. Job said, he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. You see, God watches over his children. He is a caring father. And he will make sure that the path of the righteous will lead to eternity with him as promised. Now, in Smithfield over the last 10 weeks, we've been doing this Bible study with Sinclair Ferguson. Many of you probably know him. And this Bible study is on the foundations of a Christian faith. And in one of the videos, he addresses how to pray, and he goes through the Lord's Prayer. And he spends a while just on that first two words, Our Father. What's it mean to be a child of a Heavenly Father? And he gave this example, which really has stuck with me for a while now. He says, as earthly fathers, we try our best, and even as an earthly mother, you try your best to do what's right by your kid. You know, if they're sick, you take them to the doctors, you try and decide what's the best education for them. If they're being disobedient, you try your best to discipline. You give parenting a go. But we make so many mistakes along the way. But we have a sin problem. And when we look back, we think, oh, I could have done this better, or, you know, oh, I wish I didn't smack him for this, or whatever decision is. We tend to have certain regrets. But we have a perfect Father in heaven. And as we have a perfect Father, the verse is telling us He watches the way of the righteous. We have a perfect Father watching over our life. And the verse is telling us He leads His children, those who are in Jesus, to an eternity with Him. However, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Just like that chaff, its life is for a moment. It served somewhat of a purpose for a second. But then he will be blown away. So to conclude tonight, Christians, do you delight in the ways of God? Do you come to Him for your counseling? Do you enjoy His law and instructions? Or do you sit in the presence of mockers and blasphemers? Do you delight and meditate on God's words? Or do you visit it when it's family devotion time or that 15 minutes you've got spare? Do you think about how the Bible speaks to you in the various scenarios throughout your day? Or is reading the Bible that thing you do just to tick off a box? It is simple. I'm hoping I was able to explain that there are two ways to live according to God. One involves loving God's word and meditating on it. And this is the righteous path. This is a blessed man's path that leads to heaven. And the second is what God calls wicked, and the end result is hell. And if you are living your life that reflects that of a wicked person, that there is no delight in God's word, I encourage you to start asking questions. I want to close up by asking you, what path are you on? What path are you on? I'll pray. Father God, we